We're continuing our series in Galatians. We're the text on which the teaching is based is Galatians 4, verses 8 to 20. Grab a Bible if you haven't already, and we will jump in there. Galatians 4, 8 to 20. Talking about grace still. Paul's letter to the Galatians is all about grace, which is how God does for us what we don't deserve. He gives us better than we deserve, and that's good news. So how does that affect your whole life? Well, how does it affect your life that we're in a grace system? This is what we're talking about in Galatians. So let me pray, and then we'll pick up at Galatians 4:8. Our Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true. And I pray that you would just help us right now to hear what you've got to say to us as the Word of God. Help us to receive this with faith, to believe it, to live this out. I pray just for your help by your Spirit. I pray that my words and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 4, verse 8. And to set this up, I'll just remind you, especially if you haven't, if you're jumping in at the series now, Paul is writing to Gentile churches, Greek-speaking people who came from pagan backgrounds, polytheistic backgrounds, heard the good news about Jesus, trusted in him for their salvation, and now other people are trying to tell them, not Paul, but other people have come and said, not only do you need Jesus, you also have to keep all of the Old Testament law. You need to keep all of the Jewish law, the rituals, the regulations, everything, the eating laws, the worship laws, the kosher laws. You need to do all of it in order to be accepted by God. It's Jesus plus what you do. Okay? And Paul is just like, no. If you think it's about what you do, you've given up on what God has done for you. Okay? So let me pick up where we left off last time, and that's what he's writing to them about. He says, in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. This is talking about the Jewish ritual worship, different day. You know, on the Sabbath you do this. On this certain day of the month you do this. In the certain season of the year you have to do this. I am fearful for you, that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? They court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner, and not just when I am with you. My children, I am suffering again labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. This is God's word. He sounds a little exasperated, doesn't he? It is kind of overwhelming to become a new father. I remember that first car ride from the hospital after our daughter was born. The first time I had ever driven with a baby in the car seat, in the back seat. And just sort of the overwhelming feeling that it was. The weight of responsibility that I've got this human creature that I am responsible for and have to take care of, and she needs attention 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I had not spent a lot of time around small children, did not really have a clear understanding in my mind about what you were supposed to do, how much these creatures can actually eat, what the crying means when they do it. You know, like how much attention they need, and just it's overwhelming, right? To become a father. The whole diaper changing thing, I had no idea what was inside a diaper. Like I had maybe read a little bit in textbooks, documentaries, but I didn't actually have personal firsthand knowledge about what was inside there. And just how to deal with that. And just all the things that you have to do to take care of a child. It's overwhelming. Now let me draw your attention to what Paul says in verse 19. Paul calls the churches that he's writing to, this is what he says to them, my children. He calls them my children. It's like Paul is saying he is their spiritual father. Now in another place he calls them brothers and sisters, but he's their spiritual father, okay? And what I want you to see is that God has ordained certain relationships that we have with other people, spiritual relationships that help us grow in Christ. And one way to describe those relationships, it's like the relationship between a parent and child. And actually what Paul says to them is it's like he's their spiritual mother. even though he's a man, he says, I'm giving birth to you. But it's like the relationship between a parent and a child. That's one way to describe that discipleship relationship. And I want to look at this relationship between Paul and these churches that he's writing to, because this is something that we all need to hear. Now, not all of you are parents, but all of you, if you're followers of Jesus, are called to be in discipleship relationships with other people. Jesus says to us, you know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, you follow after me and now you have to turn it around and catch other people for me. You know, if you're going to be my disciple, then he says, go and make disciples. So if you become a believer in Christ, then he has called you to help other people grow in Christ, to disciple them. And one way to think about that relationship is the parent. It's the picture that he uses to describe it in this passage is it's like a parent taking care of a child or a mother giving birth to a child. That's what that relationship is like. And how do we do it? You know, like I was overwhelmed when my wife had our first child. You know, I was overwhelmed by that, and I think sometimes we're overwhelmed, but we don't know exactly what we're supposed to do to help somebody else grow in Christ, maybe because we haven't seen it modeled well, or maybe we just think we don't have the gift or we don't have the know-how to do it. What we want to do today is look at this relationship and learn how to do it. Okay, so I'm going to show you four things out of this text. First of all, what a spiritual parent says. Next, what a spiritual parent does. Then what a spiritual parent feels. And what a spiritual parent wants. So those four things. What a spiritual parent says, does, feels, and wants. Okay, simple enough, right? So first of all, let's look at what a spiritual parent says. And if you would look with me at verse 16, Paul says to them, "Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth?" A spiritual parent tells the truth to the people they want to help grow in Christ, even if that person doesn't want to hear it. Okay? You got to tell the truth. And it's especially the truth about God and about people, you know, about what God has done for us and how we need Him and how we can't do for ourselves what needs to be done, that God has to do it for us. He tells the truth. And Paul, there's this, at the beginning of this text that I read, we see how Paul is telling these churches the truth. And what he tells them is that before they came to Christ, before they trusted in Christ, they were spiritual slaves. There was spiritual slavery because they worshipped many gods. They worshipped all the Greek gods, and they were involved in the evil, grotesque lifestyle that was part of pagan worship. And he says, when you worship these gods who really aren't gods at all, they're not really gods, but you're still spiritually enslaved to them. There are evil forces that are trapping you and keeping you in that life and saying, you have to serve me. You are my slave. You have to worship these evil gods this way. And you have to do these things, and you are trapped in that life. And he's saying, now they're wanting to go back to slavery. And what's interesting is the false teachers who are coming along, they're not saying to these churches, go back and worship the pagan gods again. What they're saying to them is, keep the whole Jewish law. Be very religious. Be very moral. Be very good so that God will accept you. And what Paul says is, if you do that, if you think that by being religious and by being moral and being good and being a good person, keeping all of the Jewish law, if you think that's what you do so that God will accept you, that's also spiritual enslavement. You are also bound and you are also becoming a slave. And by the way, you don't have to be a religious person to be spiritually enslaved, right? Secular people can be spiritually enslaved. Any religion or philosophy apart from faith in the gospel of Jesus is spiritual slavery. Because everybody worships something. You might not think of it in terms of worship, but everybody has something that they say, this is what I'm living for. This is what makes my life worthwhile. And if you live for something besides God, it traps you and enslaves you. Sometimes it can even be a good thing. For example, money. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. So if God is more important to you than money, it enslaves you. There's a spiritual evil force there. So that, you know, if you get money, it's never enough and you have to get more and more and more, right? Or if you don't get it, it's devastating to you, right? So there's a spiritual slavery that's going on when you live for somebody or something other than God. But what Paul says, the solution to that spiritual slavery is a relationship with God. That instead of being a slave to the false gods or being enslaved to the Jewish law, or being slave to something else that you live for, because of Christ, you can have a relationship with God. So you trade the rituals and the rules, or you trade these standards that you can never live up to, you trade them for the freedom of being a child of God. that you know him. There's a relationship. You know him. And Paul says, actually, he knows you. It's not about how you have done your best to get to know God. It's about how you knew he knew you. He knows you. You have become known by God. He has done what it takes for you to be close to him and have a relationship and to have the freedom of being God's son or God's daughter. And that is accomplished because Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And so now we can be Jesus' brothers and God's children and serve him, not so that he will accept us, but because he already has accepted us. He's accepted us because of what Jesus has done, and now we want to live for him, and we serve him out of the acceptance that we already have, not in order that he will accept us. So this is the truth that Paul shares with these churches who are abandoning the gospel and turning to legalism. And he told it to them even though they didn't want to hear it. And this is a characteristic of that relationship that helps people grow in Christ, is that if you want to be the person that helps someone grow in Christ, you have to tell people the truth, even when it hurts, even when they don't want to hear it. You have to allow the Word of God not just to encourage and build up, but also, when we need it, convict and rebuke, right? And we need to accept the Word of God like that for us too, right? Not just take in the parts that we want to hear, but we also need to receive the parts that go against what we think and accept it, believe it, right? And God uses the relationships that we have with each other to do that work. And I can just tell you a time in my life where that happened. One time I was having coffee with my friend who was a pastor, my pastor of this little church. He wasn't much older than me. We were friends. We were having coffee, and I was complaining to him about my life. And it's like complaining to him about my job and all the pressure that I was under and how I was trying this thing to work things out, and it wasn't working, and trying that, and it wasn't working, just how life wasn't going good. And my pastor friend says to me, "You sound kind of bitter." And it just made me like, whoa, I sound kind of bitter, huh? There's like something spiritual going on here in my life where I am not trusting in God, right? And that I'm complaining against God, and I feel that the circumstances that God had put me in were not fair, and I didn't like it. And I wasn't receiving the place that I was in as a gift from God and relying on him. I was complaining against God, and it took my friend to like point that out to me and help me realize that there's something spiritual going on here, right? And I don't know if you've had that happen, where sometimes a friend or a mentor in Christ can point something out to you that's in your life that is sort of off track, and help you come back on track and go forward and grow in Christ. But that's part of what is going on with a discipleship relationship, with a spiritual parenting relationship, is that you tell the truth even when it hurts. And I just want to encourage you to be in those kinds of relationships. If you want to grow in Christ, you need to be in relationships where you give people permission to tell you the truth even when it hurts. Right? And you need to be in the relationship where you are seeking people out that you can love them and be with them, but also tell them the truth of God, even during those times where they don't want to hear it. And gently, lovingly, but truthfully, speak the truth in love. And you're going to have to use some discernment, right? First of all, you're going to have to know the Word of God so that you know what's true. You're also going to have to use some discernment to try to figure out what in people's lives are off track. And you're going to have to use love, where Paul, you can hear the love in his voice, right? That he's agonizing over these people that he cares for. And when they go off track, it breaks his heart. And it can, because if you speak the truth, but there's no love there, people aren't going to want to listen to you, right? It's going to come across as abrasive. So you have to speak the truth in love. So that's what a spiritual parent says is they speak the truth even when it hurts. Now we need to talk about what a spiritual parent does. And if you look at verse 12, he says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me. Become like me. So a spiritual parent or a discipler doesn't just talk. He or she also lives it out, sets an example for the people they're talking to, right? And I think that's why some of us are afraid to get into these relationships, because we think we can't do it. But this is what God is calling us to live it out first and then say to somebody else, be like me, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. And it's not the do as I say, not as I do thing. It's the do what I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. They set an example. And what Paul is saying to these churches is, see how I'm free? See how I'm not under the law? See how I have a beautiful relationship with God through Christ, and I'm free? And I can be culturally flexible. I'm not under the rituals. I can worship God in freedom, and I'm joyful. And here you are trying to go back to the I have to. The rules and the rituals. Don't do that. Be like me. Follow Jesus out of joy and freedom, out of a relationship, not out of rules and rituals. So a spiritual parent says, be like me, leads by example. But then if you keep reading in verse 12, he says, become like me, for I also became like you. And what Paul is saying is, when I came to you, I lived with you. I adopted your customs. I wore the clothes that you wore. I ate the food that you ate, even though it wasn't kosher, and I'm Jewish and you're not. You know, I was culturally flexible. So the gospel is inflexible, but culture is flexible. We can be culturally flexible. We have to hang on to the gospel, but in other ways we can adapt to other people and be with them and do what they do. So he became like them. And then if you keep reading on, Paul is describing how the reason he ended up in Galatia in the first place is because he got sick, it sounds like. There was some physical condition where he had to take a detour, and he went to these churches and they took care of him when he was sick. And it says, I was a burden to you, but you took care of me. And it sounds sort of like, he says, you didn't despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial to you. You know, like, it was difficult to take care of Paul. And we don't know how he was sick or what his condition was. It does say that they would have torn out their eyes and given them to him if he could. So maybe it's some whatever disease he had affected his vision. And some people think that maybe he was sort of disfigured in some way and he wasn't very attractive. But they still loved him and took care of him and nurtured him. And he just lived life with them for years. And God used this problem that Paul had so that Paul was with these people during that time. They could care for him, but he could also share the good news of Jesus with them. So God used his suffering for their good. And God can use our suffering for somebody's good or to refine our own character, right? It's kind of a different sermon, but that's a true thing. And what I want to just point out here is, in these discipleship relationships, there has to be vulnerability, right? You have to be open with your life, open with your heart, and share even your weakness with other people. And I'm not saying you have to confess every secret sin to every single person. You confess the appropriate sin to the appropriate person, the person you've sinned against. But you can share your weakness with the people around you, right? You can be open with your life and let them see how you handle your struggles and how the gospel is at work in the decisions you make, in your emotions, in just the way that you conduct your life. That's what God uses to build people up in Christ, is the truth of his word, but also seeing it lived out in the lives of people who are weak and people who are vulnerable. That's the kind of relationships that God is calling us to tell the truth, but also be weak and vulnerable with the people that we're close to. Are you up for that? It's hard, right? It's hard. Okay, now the next thing that I want to talk about is what a spiritual parent feels. And Paul says that he's experiencing labor pains for these Christians. I have been present at 3 childbirths, my 3 children. One of them was in a moving car, and I was driving the car. Most of you know this story, but I like to bring it up as much as possible. And I was joking to my wife this week, you know, since the doctor wasn't there and the baby was delivered safely in that car, and I was the one who was driving, you could pretty much say that I delivered that baby. You could pretty much say that I am an expert in obstetrics. I'm not just a pastor. I can deliver babies. I don't want to deliver yours, but I can do it. And so I know something about childbirth, you know, because I was driving that car. And let me just tell you a little bit about childbirth, y'all. It hurts. It's painful. In the course of childbirth, there may be a clenched fist. There may be gritted teeth. There may be some heavy breathing. There may be some crying out to the Lord, you know, have mercy. And I'm just talking about what the father's going through. I haven't even started to tell you about what the mother who's giving birth is going through. But it's painful, okay? Here's the interesting thing that Paul says. He compares himself to a mother who's giving birth to a child when he talks to these churches. And he says, I was in labor for you. And what is it about a mother that's going through labor? It's very painful, right? But it's worth it. Because on the other side, you have a beautiful baby. Uh-huh. And it's so worth the effort and the pain and the labor. And Paul says, I gave birth to you, spiritually speaking, when I preached the gospel to you and I was sick, but and you took care of me, and I lived with you, I spent my life with you, but I shared my hope with you, my hope in Jesus, and I worked at it day after day for years and spent this time with you teaching you all about Jesus, and you believed it, and it's like I gave birth to you spiritually. You were born again. But here's the interesting thing, is he's saying, now that you're turning away from Jesus and turning to your own efforts in order to be accepted by God, he says, I feel like I'm giving birth to you all over again. He's like, I don't even know what to do with you. I feel like I'm giving birth again. And that's totally unnatural. I mean, you might give birth to a child, but just once. And Paul's like, I feel like I'm in labor for you all over again. Okay, so what does a spiritual parent feel? Pain. And I just want to encourage you with that. It doesn't sound encouraging, but I want to encourage you that sometimes if you feel emotional strain, spiritual strain and pain over the people that you care about and who you want to grow in Christ, and when they wander off or when they're not there yet and it breaks your heart, that's just how it is, you know? That's what it feels like to disciple somebody. Sometimes it's heartbreaking. Sometimes it hurts, but it's so worth it. It's so worth the heartbreak when they're born spiritually and when Christ is formed in that person. It's worth it. That's what a spiritual parent feels. And so the last thing I want to point out is what a spiritual parent wants. And Paul is comparing himself in verse 15 to 19. He's comparing himself to the false teachers. And he's saying that they're pursuing you so that you will pursue them. They're flattering you so you will flatter them. But it's not for your good. It's for their sake. That's what he says about the false teachers. And it's interesting because what false teachers want is for you to like them. But what Paul wants is for Christ to be formed in them. And this helps you if you want to disciple somebody. Is the point of it is not for the person to like you. So that gives you a lot of freedom. It gives you the freedom to tell the truth even when it hurts. The point is for them to become like you and to have Christ formed in their hearts, that they're like Christ as you are following after Christ. Not that they would like you, but they would become like you. That's what a spiritual parent is like. God wants to make people more like Jesus, and he uses relationships, human relationships among believers to make that happen. That's the mechanism, that's the means that God uses to help people grow in Christ, is relationships. The kind of relationships where people are speaking the truth in love, the kind of relationships where people are sharing their lives with each other, living with each other, open and vulnerable with their struggles with each other. The kind of relationships where people hurt for each other. Like if you go off track, it breaks my heart. If I go off track, it breaks your heart. And we feel that pain. But when I see your pain for me and your love for me, that helps me to get back on track, right? Because I know that you love me and that you're speaking the truth to me in love. And it's the kind of relationships where Christ is formed in us, where our hearts take the shape of Jesus' heart and we start living our lives the way that he lived his life. Let's be in those kinds of relationships in our church, okay? Let's seek them out and be in them. Be intentional about giving birth spiritually to other people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that you'd help us just to live in light of it, and we thank you that you're so good to us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.